Great. Well, last week, my wife and I went down to Tasmania without our children, which is great. And we were celebrating 20 years of being married, so that was awesome and great to be down there. Thank you. Yep, you should probably clap her. But we had a great time. And while we're down there, we did a number of walks. I mean, we relaxed and read a lot of books and slept, all that kind of stuff. But we like going out into nature, and you might find that crazy, but for us, that's something that we enjoy doing. And so we went on a few walks, and look, to be fair, we thought that would probably be a little shorter, because oftentimes it'll say on the walk sign, you know, 4 or 5 hours. And you usually know, if you don't have your kids with you, then that's probably going to be 2 or 3 hours. Well, the signs in Tasmania are a little bit more realistic than the signs that we're used to. And some of the walks we did, we thought, oh, it's a day walk, it'll be fine, pack a lunch and get going. Well, the first 10 Ks of any walk, we found not too bad. We found the next 5 to 8 Ks much more challenging. And you'll be going along and you'll see people on your walk. And especially early on in the walk, you're pretty chipper. You know, you're pretty happy, you're pretty excited about, oh, we're on this walk, look at the wilderness, it's amazing, we don't have our kids, this is great. And so walk along and we'll pass people who are coming the opposite way on the loop and you'll go past them, and up to the midway point, generally, we were pretty positive. And so we'd pass them and they would say, oh, what's it like back there? And we'd tell them, and then we'd say, what's it like back there where you're coming from, where we're headed? And that would explain to us. And this one guy, we're kind of like on right near the end of the walk, and it was probably a 15K walk, and it was this typical Aussie bloke, thongs, a mullet, and an esky in hand, like an esky he was carrying. And he was like, oh, how was it? And we were like, oh, you are going to have an amazing time. You know, this is going to be great. I'd love to just watch behind you. But, you know, he was walking in ready for a great time. And as we got to the car park, though, generally, as I said, after 10Ks, probably not feeling our best, we were looking forward to getting in the car and heading back to our accommodation to lie on the couch and die for a while. And we'd see people in the car park, and they were at the other end, right? They hadn't yet started. They were still in this idyllic kind of space of getting really excited about all they would see. And so they were like, Pop, how was it? How was it? And we're there, we're like, oh man, it's brutal. It's tough. It's a long way. If you've got to pack lunch, you need to pack lunch, maybe take 2 packed lunch. You've got snacks, you need snack. This is going to be hard. It's a battle all the way around. Man, you're going to have to fight to get there, and we're out of here. We just leave them kind of like staring, thinking, what have we got ourselves into? It's true that life sometimes can be a battle, right? Like life can be a real fight. We heard back in the 80s, the Beastie Boys came out with a song that says, you've got to fight for the right, does anyone know, to party. All right, a few people know that one, back in the 80s. And then more recently, a lady called Rachel Platten, she came out with a song, and she said that it is her fight song. And she was really excited to tell everyone, even if they didn't believe her, that she had a lot of fight left in her. There are a lot of times where we hear about the life that we live in this kind of combative kind of stance, this way of seeing life as a battle. And it is one way to view life, that there are things that we go through that are a real battle, that are hard to get through, that we have to steel ourselves for before going into them. And so too, the Christian life can be seen as a battle. And Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, wrote about life in this kind of context, that the Christian life is like a battle. And we have to put on armor every day to go into this battle. This is what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, so this is right at the end of the book of Ephesians, the last thing he's really saying. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, right? That's pitting this whole life in this kind of combative stance that we're in a fight against evil and there's darkness and there's the devil and his forces. And we can look at this and think, oh man, and this is just in the opening of the sermon. Where is this going to go? Is this one of these churches? You know, if you've just come along today supporting recent Samaritan, you go, oh man, what is this one of these churches where everything's the devil? You know, when I get stuck at a traffic lights and it's like, oh, the devil, he's stopping me from getting to work on time. Or, you know, you run out of coffee, oh, spiritual oppression, how can this happen to me? You know, like some people go down those lines and it feels as though everything in life is the devil kind of trying to hold you down and beat you up. Well, I don't think it's like healthy to end on that end of the spectrum, but I also think that we need to be aware that there is a spiritual battle raging around us. The devil is a reality, and he is a bad guy. He does have demonic forces that he sends out to act on his behalf. It's not the same power as the omniscient God who is everywhere, can be in all things, can know all things. The devil is separate, but that he is a reality, that he is fighting, that he does want to disrupt the plans of God, and he does want to disrupt our lives if we're serving God, especially if we're in the battle. I mean, if we're on the sidelines, if we're kind of like out of the way, if we're not doing anything as Christians, I don't think that he's going to want to waste any time on us. But if we're in the fight, if we're waging this war, if we're involved in our spiritual lives and growing closer to Jesus, if we're active in our faith, then we're going to be targets for the devil and his schemes. And so today, the question really is, how's your fight going? How are you going in this battle? How are you involved in waging war? How are you going in standing up against the devil's schemes? Is it something you consider? Is it something that you've got in your mind? Or is it something you've kind of put away and you kind of think, oh, that's for other, you know, weird Christians to worry about. You know, the ones who talk about the devil, you know, emptying their tin of coffee. Well, I want to tell you that there is a reality that the devil does have his way in this world in many ways. But the great news for us is that for those of us who believe in Jesus and who've called on his name, who've asked for forgiveness of the things that we've done wrong, who've been washed clean of all of that, then we are on the side that wins in the end. We're on the side of the God of the universe. We're on the side of the one who loves and cares for us. We're on the side of victory. But the reality is that there is another side. Some people think that there are kind of three sides. There's God's side, there's the devil's side, and then there's kind of like, oh, I don't really know, so I'm kind of in the middle here. I'm just a nothing. But the Bible tells us there are only two sides. There's God's side, and there's everyone else. So if you're on the fence, then you're actually in part of the everyone else kind of camp. There isn't a third middle ground. There is only for him or against him. Even if we're not really caring about God at all, we're actually against him. Watchman Nee, the great Chinese pastor and evangelist and author, wrote, "Only those who are spiritual perceive the reality of the spiritual foe and hence engage in battle. Such warfare is not fought with arms of the flesh because the conflict is spiritual. So must the weapons be." God has not let us into this battle without armor. God hasn't led us into this spiritual fight without equipping us and tooling us up to be able to stand against the ways of the devil. And so today, as we look at this next part of Ephesians 6, it opens up to us an understanding of what it means to put on the armor of God, or what these spiritual defensive and offensive kind of weapons are in our hands. Verse 13 goes, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. So let's break this down. Because what we've got here is Paul, he's writing this letter. Most people believe that it was actually him imprisoned at this point in time because of his faith in Jesus. Because he was telling people about Jesus, he was imprisoned and no doubt chained near Roman soldiers, looked after, guarded by. And so he was looking at this soldier's uniform and using its different elements as a metaphor to be able to explain to us the pieces of our armor in the spiritual fight. And so he begins and he says that there is a belt of truth. Now for the Roman soldier, it kind of sounds awkward to us, but they really wore a dress underneath all of their armor. Like it wasn't like a long flowing dress, it was probably about a knee-length dress. It was very common in those days for men to wear dresses. It seems weird to us today, but for a man who was wearing a dress, you needed to wear some sort of belt around your middle, and part of that was, you know, that fashionably you'd have the hourglass shape. But really, practically, it was all about being able to tuck your and they called it a tunic. It's kind of like a long shirt, I guess, if you want to look at it more manly. But you wanted to tuck that in so that as you were involved in battle, you wouldn't get tripped up with a dress. I mean, ladies here, you would probably know more than anyone how difficult it is to fight in battle with a dress without a belt. Am I right? Yeah? Okay. I have to take your word for this. I just read it in commentaries, but apparently it's really hard to do. I know it flows and it looks really great, but not practical. So they would wear a belt. And just like, you know, superheroes or you know, military police would wear a belt and they'd have the gun and the taser and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe the military might have a water bottle and a knife. Or, you know, Batman might have, you know, a rappelling kind of thing and bat stars that he would ninja at people. So too, the Roman soldier would have the belt that could hold his sword and probably a longer and a shorter sword on either side. And so the Roman soldier's belt was central to his outfit. It would hold him all together. And so this belt, we hear Paul using it as the belt of truth. He's saying it is the truth that holds us together. That we are truth-telling people, but also that we hold on to the truths that we understand from God. The truth that God loves us. The truth that He wants the best for us. The truth that He will never leave us or forsake us. The truth that He is the victorious one in the world to come. And so as we hold on to these truths, when we remember that the whole idea of the devil is to speak against the truth, he's known as the master of lies, the great deceiver. And so when the devil comes and speaks words of deception into our lives, when we know the truth, we are held together. We're held in place. We're not distracted and taken away from what we know is true and right. I don't know how you'd go, but these days so many people have this view of truth being a fluid concept, being an idea that I have my own truth. You know, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to believe my own truth. And you look at that and go, what? What? How can you have your own truth? Surely if you and your group of people believe it and this group of people believe something else and another group of people believe something else, that's not actually true. That's just opinion. I mean, there are some people, I mean, you know, we don't allow those people in our church, of course, but, you know, there are some people who believe that New South Wales is a better football team than Queensland, you know. There are some people, you know, misguided people, obviously, clearly, but, you know, there are people out there who believe crazy things. And so the truth is something that is concrete and solid, something that can be tested in a laboratory or something that can be backed up by multiple witnesses, something that is a historical fact, something that we know is right. The sky is blue, water's wet. These things are concrete truths. And so when we look at the truth and people say, well, I've got my truth, that makes me think, well, wait a minute. Who then is the author of truth? Is it us? or is it God? And the way you can tell that that truth is truth is if God says it, and sometimes we're conflicted and we're like, oh, I don't really know if I agree with God. It's whether we actually end up saying, but God is God, so I'm going to believe it anyway and stand in His camp. If we don't, then we're not living in the truth of God. We don't have the belt securely around our waist. Our tunic is starting to flow. We need to hold on to the reality that God's truth is concrete for our lives as Christians and not allow the world's truths to kind of come creeping in to change that, that solid foundation that we believe in. The second part of our armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, for the Roman soldier, this kind of would have gone over their shoulders as a plate that went in here, and the soldiers up the line might have gold or might have metal plating all over their shoulders. The lower foot soldiers might just have hardened leather kind of across. But the idea is similar to our modern-day bulletproof vest, our body armor of the day. The Roman soldiers wanted to protect their vital organs by having this breastplate in place. And it says, though, that this is a breastplate of righteousness. And the interesting thing about this word righteousness is that, yes, we as Christians rely on the righteousness of God. This word, in the way it's said, seems to more be speaking about the reality that when we are Christians, the right things we do strengthens our character and shows that we actually want to line up our lives with God. When our right acts are done because of God's righteousness, because we want to please God, because we want to honor Him, then that is this breastplate of righteousness that strengthens us. And so whereas as people might do right things that aren't a Christian, sadly God says that those things for Him are like dirty rags. They're not done with His glory in mind. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, the right things we do are a sign that we love God. When we went away, we said to our kids, as I do pretty much every day when I drop them off to school, be good. And it's, you know, it's probably something that I just would hope that they would do anyway, but I feel I need to say it. And they know that that means if they're not good, you know, there are always consequences that could be involved. But the heart behind that isn't saying, be good or else as a dictator. It's saying, I want you to be good because you love me. The sign of our children being respectful and obedient is a sign of their love for us. If they love us, then they'll do what we ask them to do. And I know there's a lot more in that because our kids aren't always perfect, but as a sign of their love, they respect, they show that by the things that they do. In the same way, our sign of loving God is in what we do. How we show God how much we love Him is what we do in our lives. If our lives are living righteously, doing right things, then that's a sign that we love God and we want to embrace Him in all ways and honor Him with how we live. If we're living lives that are apart from God's truth, what He would like for us to do, that has no righteous acts, then that's showing that our heart really hasn't been changed by God. That we're not really in the fight. That actually we're still living our own lives apart from God. So this breastplate of righteousness protects us as we continue to serve God, doing righteous things, doing good things for His name. The feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's interesting to kind of think of a military kind of outfit, the point of it being peace. But God's word does bring peace to people's hearts. It does free them from the anger, the angst, the conflict that we all have when we're separated from God. The gospel message brings us peace. But this readiness, this feet fitted with readiness, is actually speaking about the day 2,000 years ago, in the day that Paul was writing this, there was a herald who would go out, who would be sent out to proclaim good news. And so the herald would go running out if there was a new king, let's say, or one of the most popular ones was when there was a battle in the plains of Marathon, and the Persians were twice the number of the Greeks. It looked like the Greeks would just be wiped out. So back in Athens, they were all panicking and getting worried about this battle that they had heard was going on. And amazingly, incredibly, the Greek army defeated the Persians at the Battle of Marathon. So a man, a runner, was sent to bring the good news back to the city of Athens. Guess how long that distance was between Marathon and Athens? Any ideas? 26 miles, 42 kilometers. No, it was 26 miles. No, it was 42 kilometers. Oh, it's the same thing. The distance there, the guy ran the whole way because he knew that it was so important that he brought this good news back to his city, because there was starting to be looting and people leaving, and the city was in chaos. Everyone was worried, so he knew how important it was. He ran the whole way and he said, "We've won, we're victorious." And then he dropped down dead. Which says to me, anyone who does a marathon must be a little bit crazy, right? Because that kills you. I've done a half marathon. That half killed me. And that was enough. And so, how much more excited, enthusiastic, encouraged would we be to share the news that we have, that God loves everyone and wants everyone to come to know Him. He wants to save people from the punishment of death, that when they still hold their sin. He wants to free people from, He wants to bring people into a relationship. He wants them on His side. How much more then should we be prepared to share this gospel message, to share the truth that we have in Jesus with the world around us? And that's why we need feet that are ready to go. We're prepared to share this truth that we hold on to. The fourth element is the shield of faith. Now, for Roman soldiers, this was quite a big shield. It was probably about just over a meter high and half a meter wide. And it'd be made with timber and then a stretched leather over the top of it to give it strength, and metal at the top and bottom. And they would soak their shields before the battle, because if a fiery arrow came and hit the shield, then the wet leather would make sure that it wouldn't actually burn up the whole shield. And they would use this shield as a defensive weapon, but they would use it standing in line. And so it would be like a wall as they stood, and they stood shoulder to shoulder with their other soldiers. And it would be like this impenetrable wall. Others could come over the top and kind of make a house with these shields. And so the shield became well known. And it was actually one of the reasons the Romans were so successful in battle, with this wall of shields that they could bring forward. The shield that it speaks of here, he says it's a shield of faith. Now, faith is something that is believing in something that perhaps we don't see with our eyes, but we know is true. And this is something that we all need to have to come into a relationship with Jesus. We need to step over the edge, believing that God will be there to hold us. God will be there to look after us. It's like falling into His arms, a trust fall, saying, "God, I've read, I understand enough, and I just want to give my life to You." And it's that step into the unknown, hoping, trusting, praying that God will be there to catch us. And as we start in our faith journey, that faith is going to be small. It's going to start off like a tiny shield. And it grows as we start to pray and ask God, and as God starts to reveal Himself to us. When we pray for wisdom about a specific thing, or pray about a conflict that we might be involved in, and then we just sense God speaking to us in those times, it's like, wow. Or when we start sharing our faith, and the words that we have are not words that we even thought we knew, and somehow God brings that back into our mind. Sometimes it's praying for someone, and that prayer is answered in the way that we just asked for, and we see, wow, that's a miracle. God used me. I can't believe it. And our faith grows. And as our faith grows and strengthens, any attack from the enemy is easy to be able to knock away. And the fiery darts of the enemy can just be taken, because our faith is stronger. we strengthen our faith as we start to step into the unknown, as we start to trust in God for the things that only He can do. And as He starts to reveal those to us, as He starts to come through, then our faith grows. 6 years ago, when we first did the Easter festival, it was we were a much smaller church, and we just sensed, okay, there's great people here, people who want to serve, have a heart for our community. We want to see them coming onto our grounds. We want them to know that we want to reach out and connect, especially on Easter Sunday. It was this kind of step of faith. Will it work? Will people come? And now, this is our seventh year, we've seen people coming to our church because of the Easter festival. We've seen people coming to faith and have been baptized here because they first came to the Easter festival. We've got people who've come because they just got the flyer. They didn't even come, but because of the flyer, they're like, oh, that church is doing something. We want to get on board with it. And so those steps of faith are little, but they grow as we start putting more and more of our trust in Jesus. And our faith isn't just our individual, it's our communal faith too. Just like the Romans stood in a line, we need the faith of each other. That's why it's so important to be in community as a church, not just as individuals, but to rely on, to trust in, to look out for each other. Because there are times in our lives when we're going to need someone else's faith to strengthen us. When we feel too weak that we can just get through this next bit, we need someone else to stand beside us and say, hey, it's okay, God's going to be with you. He's been with me through this, this, and this. I want to stand beside you in this. And so that is why the faith is like a shield, because it works so much better when we're all in faith together. And I really believe that the faith of a church is an attractive thing to someone coming from the outside in and seeing the hearts of people as our faith is growing together. Then not only are we stronger, but we're more attractive to the people around us. Then the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, was put on to protect the head. And for us, it's this understanding that God has saved us. It's the understanding of the gospel message for our own lives. It's knowing that God has brought us into His family, and that strengthens us for the journey ahead. If we know, if we're certain that we are part of God's family, when the devil comes along and speaks into our ear that we're not, God doesn't really love you. Did God really say you're part of His family? I don't think you're part of His family. Oh, you've stuffed up there before. You've asked for forgiveness. He's not going to forgive you this time. No way. You've done that so many times. When we hear these things coming, when we hear these lies, when we understand our salvation, as we wear it adorning our head, we're saying, no, no, no. We know for sure that God is saved. We know for sure that God loves us and we're part of His family. We are confident that we're in His team, that He has saved us, that He's bought us not only for this life, but He's bought us for the life to come. When we know and understand that fully, and this is why, even if you've been a Christian for a time and you think, oh, I've never done Christianity Explained, this is why it's a good idea even to go back over the gospel truths again. Because it's so easy in the world we live in where we're always trying to earn our way, or always trying to do enough to be good enough, always trying to push and strive to make it. To have in our brains, actually, that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't try hard enough so you can make God happy. It's God's already happy and He's done everything. He's done all we could ever need Him to do for us to be saved. It's just coming under that and saying, thank you, God, for your incredible gift of life. That's the gospel. And it's totally opposite to what our world might tell us the gospel is. So it's continually preaching the gospel back to our hearts. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. And of course, it's the word that God gives us. It's especially the gospel message that He gives us to be able to fight the battle with, or be able to knock away and be defensive in. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And we know that especially in an attack from the enemy, when Jesus had 40 days in the wilderness, the devil then came and spoke with Him and spoke lies to Him. Jesus, because of His foundations in the Word of God, was able each time to defend each of these attacks from the devil by using the Word of God. His weapon was to bring out Scripture, to be able to speak to the devil about. And as we know Scripture, as we understand it, as we read it, then it has the ability to be stored there back in our mind so that when something comes along, oh, that's right, we can bring it back up. We can regurgitate it back out. And so God's word is powerful and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's sharp to be able to speak back to the devil against his schemes. And in our day today, we have no excuse. Can you imagine going to heaven one day and someone says to you, oh man, isn't God's word amazing? You know, didn't you read it? And they're like, oh, I'm meant to read it. Oh, what was it? Were you living in one of these parts of the world where you didn't have any access to the scripture? Oh, what was it? Were you, you know, a slave and you were beaten and you had no time? Oh, you had no concept of any language, you couldn't read? Oh, actually, we had the Bible on our phones and on the internet, and I had a 5 of them on my shelf. It was actually there all the time. I just didn't ever get to doing it. And so we need to make sure that the Bible becomes part of our daily reading. We say all the time from the front, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. We could be saying a whole bunch of rubbish up here. You guys need to make sure we're saying the right stuff, right? Like, read your Bible. Get into a habit of just taking a little taste every day. Make sure you build your life on a foundation of God's Word. Not on what someone else might say, but on what God might be speaking to you. And finally, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And it's interesting that Paul kind of finishes with prayer, but he doesn't have any bit of armor. I wonder if he kind of ran out by the end and he was like, oh, I can see that. What am I going to do for prayer? I've got no bits of armor left. I don't know if that was it or where he was at, but he comes at the end and says, pray in the Spirit. And he's not talking about a different kind of prayer. He's not setting up a kind of pray in the Spirit and we all go, oh man, how do I do that? Is there some kind of prayer in the Spirit that I need to be able to learn about so that I can be a super level 2 prayer? No, Paul throughout the book of Ephesians is using this word Spirit to show that there is a spiritual element to our lives, not just an earthly element. So when he's saying pray in the Spirit, he's talking about praying knowing that our prayers aren't the prayer of the Hindu or the Muslim. They're not the prayer of another religion. They're not just praying to nothing. They're praying to the God of heaven. They're praying and the Holy Spirit's working through us, interpreting, speaking to God on our behalf. There is this sense of the Spirit within every one of our prayers. And prayer is an incredibly important communication tool. If Paul looked at a modern day soldier, he'd probably say, oh, prayer is like the communication, you know, the special forces, they touch their neck and they talk, or there's a CB radio in the 80s, back in the day. It would be the way of communicating back to their commander. And in the same way as we may seek to be listening to God and say, okay, God, I'll, you know, speak, I want to hear through your word, you know, speak to me. Sometimes we only give God a couple of seconds to be able to answer. And so we need to make sure in our prayers we're actually stopping and listening, because you never know, God might want to speak to you and put a word into your mind and your heart. Also, we need to be aware that prayer is a continuous thing, not just for a moment in time. What if your commander came at an inconvenient time and wanted to tell you about something really important? Are we to say, oh, could you just wait, God, for tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock because I've got my alarm set and I just, you know, I talk to you from 7 to 7:15. That's my time. That's my quiet time. That's what we do, right? And no, God is our commander. He needs to be able to speak to us throughout our day. We need to be willing and able and open that God might actually speak into our hearts even at a time that's inconvenient to us. We need to put things into our day so that we have opportunities to pray. I've got into the habit of putting in my calendar, like, so it comes up on my phone, a reminder to pray for different things throughout my week. And so I know, oh, I've got to stop and pray for that. And the church's Facebook page that has the care and prayer. I mean, that's another great one, because I kind of figure if a prayer comes up on that, if I've got enough time to check Facebook, then I've got enough time to pray for that thing that's on there, right? I don't know. Seems to me like it could be an idea. And And so I use that. Okay, I've got to stop now and pray for those things. And as we pray, we don't know how prayer works, right? Prayer is one of these really difficult things because it's not like you do this and you do that and it equals God answering. Sometimes God answers and sometimes he doesn't answer and we just don't know. And there's this element of prayer that we just need to leave it up to God to be the one to answer the prayers how he wishes to answer. But that the Bible keeps speaking back into this reality that prayer is important. Prayer is a strong weapon. Prayer is kind of the overarching theme. It says to me that we've got to be involved in prayer in our lives and as a church. We need to be praying for things to see the doors open up and to God usher in all of his goodness. It seems as though prayer is the key that unlocks so much. And so as we look at this bigger picture of the armor of God, we come back to this question, how is your fight? Are you in the battle? Or are you kind of standing back? Are you using these tools that God has equipped you with? Or are you kind of holding back and thinking, oh, that's something that I'll do someday? Maybe when God comes in a visible form, then I'll do it. If he would just come before me, then God wants us to be part of this battle every minute of every day. If it helps you to kind of like do this, kids' church, they get you to put on the armor and you remember it. If that helps you, like do that every morning, great. If it helps you just to be reminded that we're in a battle, and that's a powerful thing to be reminded. I've got to remember where I am. The interesting thing about this in the book of Ephesians is that Paul has just written about how husbands should treat their wives and how wives should treat their husbands. He's just spoken about slaves and masters, but in our day, the kind of idea of employer and employee relationships. He's just talking about how kids should relate to their parents, how parents should relate to their kids. He's just talked about relationship. And then he comes in and speaks about the spiritual battle. And I don't think there's any coincidence that the two are so close in Paul's writing. Because so often, our battles and our fights are around relational issues. So often all of these things, they're interconnected with each other. The enemy will use disputes and arguments to tear us apart instead of bringing us together and being unified as God would want us to be. And so as you look at these different elements of the armor, be mindful that there is a communal part to it. Just like the Romans fought together and that was their strength, so too we are in the battle together. It's not the armor of an individual soldier, it's the armor of all of us as we work together. Paul didn't have the mindset of one Christian being out there on their own. He had the mindset of the gathered community, the people of God that come together. And so it's how we relate in our marriages. It's how we relate in our workplaces with our children. How we relate as a community will be the strength of our armor for the battle that God's put us in. How are you going with the fight? Are you in it? Do you want to be a part of this fight that God has put us in? Do you want to be someone that will be able to stand? Because that is the word that Paul uses a number of times right at the start. He says, at the end, you will be able to stand. Paul's not saying to us, let's go into battle, let's fight the devil. No, that's God's job. God's already got the victory. He's won the battle. He doesn't need us to be fired. He wants us to be standing for him. He wants us to be standing equipped and ready to be able to do the works that he brings to us. He'll bring so much to us as a church as we stand and are ready to fight for him. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we do lift up our lives to you as a church, as a community of people. Lord, we pray that you would use us to do powerful things for your name, that you would use us to do righteous acts, to share the gospel, to know in our hearts that you love us. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who may have been sitting on the sidelines or feeling as though they're not really in the fight, they've been playing this battle but not actually being in it. Lord, I pray that you might lift them up today, that today might be an opportunity for them to humble themselves before you, our mighty God, And that we, Lord, as we humble ourselves, might seek your forgiveness, might seek your face, that we might come in line with who you are as the God of the universe, as the one who loves us and who saved our souls, and that we might take our place in the lines of battle. Help us to be mindful always of the schemes of the enemy, that we might stand firm in our ground, knowing that you, Lord, are with us, guiding and protecting us. You are with us, leading us every step of the way. We pray this, Lord, as individuals, and we pray it, Lord, as your church. Go before us and guide us and lead us, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, team.